Turn with me again to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. We've been talking about living by faith. You've heard that a lot in your life if you've been around for a while, and you probably heard it even if you haven't been to church much. You probably heard the "just shall live by faith," the cry of Martin Luther. But that was a biblical passage that Martin Luther came up with when he was trying by his works to be able to be accepted by God, and he realized that you don't do it by your works. You don't earn salvation. It's something that comes as a free gift. It's by faith that you have to believe that what Jesus did for you on the cross. And he got that revelation, and it was a reformation that took place as a result of that. But that is what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. It starts with Abraham in the book of Genesis, that God imputed to him righteousness based upon his faith. And it's in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that the just shall live by faith. It's three times in the New Testament that particular phrase is. And so we find that though that phrase, the just shall live by faith, is in the Bible, we find the principle is all throughout the Bible. God requires people to trust him and to live by faith. And this is in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And that's simply just taking God at his word. Faith is not that difficult to understand. People can make it complicated because they try to approach it with their intellect only, rather than opening their heart to let God clearly show them what he is saying about this and what it means. Because basically the word means to be persuaded to the point of placing confidence in something. And so somebody can persuade you to buy something, and they have given you confidence that that thing that you're purchasing is what you want. But it's bigger than that when it comes to the Lord, because God is asking us to put our complete life in his hands. I have confidence in the Lord. I have confidence in his word. I have confidence in everything that he says, that it is true. And that's what God requires of me, and that's what he requires of you, to embrace his word and to live that way. Now, we've been talking about this as we've gone down this whole thing, looking at these positive principles that God gives us to inspire us to live by faith. God doesn't hold back anything. He gives us everything that we need to be able to approach him and to live and to take him at his word and to be victorious in this life. So the beginning is we get saved. We're justified by faith. We live by faith. We believe that Jesus saved us, that he's forgiven us of our sins. But then at that point, God starts to work in our life. It's a process. We got to get to the finish line. All of this, God gives us the principles of the fear of God. And the fear of God is not a bad thing. People make it a bad thing because they have a wrong idea about fear. There is a wrong kind of fear, but there's a good kind of fear. To fear God is good because it means you respect him. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So when I respect God and I know that I've got to stand before him and give account, I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And then we looked at the nature of God, which is a very inspiring thing when you look at the goodness and the love and the kindness and the mercy of God. You see who God is. If you want to know God, you look at his attributes in the Word. Look at his character, who he is, how he defines himself, how he reveals himself, because that is something that inspires us, that God cares about us and that God is for us. He's not against us. Then we looked at the promises of God. God gives us thousands of promises that we can live by. A promise is something that God gives a statement to us. If I will heal you, I will provide for you, I will supply your need, I will do these things, and I am good at my word. His promises are yea and amen to us. God doesn't say yea and then say nay. God says yes. God's not a man that he should lie. When God tells us he'll do something, he'll do it. Now, he's given us conditions to those promises, and with that, commands and warnings. And so we have to pay attention to the conditions. Too many people look at the promises and they just get excited, which is good, but they see the brakes go on when they realize the conditions are within those promises. And God requires them to line up with what he says, to meet those conditions, whatever they may be. James chapter 5 says, any sick among you, he says the prayer of faith shall heal him. But he says in the context of there about confessing your sins and about the prayer of faith, sometimes anointing with oil and other people laying hands upon you. So there's certain conditions, and that's just one passage of many where there's many conditions. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. That is, if you diligently listen to his commands, give heed to his statutes, and pay attention to what he's saying. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 verses. God says, if you'll listen to me, all these blessings will come upon you. If you don't, it's going to be reversed of that, right? So we see all of that, and now we're into this part, trials, temptations, testing, ever how you want to look at this, because the Bible tells us this, that we're going to go through trials. We're going to have tests in our life. It's just like going to school, learning some lessons. At least when I went to school, you had tests. I don't know if they do that anymore. I say that facetiously, but a lot of people are trying to get by that. But by the same token, we took tests. Why do we take a test? To see what we knew, to see where we were, how much we had learned. Sometimes we found we walked into the classroom, our teacher would say, okay, this morning we're going to have a pop quiz. Everybody went, nobody liked that. Well, God gives us pop quizzes throughout life. Every day there's going to be a little, this is a test in your life. I don't think a day is going to go by that's not going to be some little thing in your life that's going to really test your patience, test your attitude, test your relationship, test some part of your relationship with God and with other people. Something's going to happen just to see who you are. It's very revealing if you pay attention to all of this. And so when we look at all of these things, we were talking about this, that there's three parts to these trials, three views to look at it. One is God's part. We got to realize this, as James 1:13 tells us in 14, that God does not tempt any man with evil. So when you go through a test, don't blame God. If I can get that into a lot of people's head, quit blaming God. Because the blame game has to stop. Because as soon as you start pointing the finger and blaming God, you are in dangerous territory because you can't blame Him. Because God does no evil. The word parasimos just means by that there is a time that God gives you commands and warnings and He asks you to do certain things. And then along the line, He's going to find out, do you believe what you say you believe? You say, I believe. I believe every word you said. That was a good message. I really needed that. But then you don't pay attention to it in your own life. God allows something to happen to test you, to see if you will murmur, to see if you will get upset, to see if you will get angry, to see if you will gossip or criticize. Something will happen. And then you find out that thing you said you believed it with mental assent. You didn't really believe it in your heart because you didn't overcome. You didn't go through this because 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation, make a way for you to fall. Make a way for you to escape. So God is not going to allow you to fall. God doesn't want you to fall. The devil wants you to fall. He wants you to fail. And so when we look at this, we say, well, why did God do that? God didn't do it. God gave you a free will. God gave you the opportunity to make choices. And you get to make those choices. And when you have choices, when you make choices in situations where you're being tempted and you overcome, guess what it does? It proves something to you. It proves that you believe that thing that you said. Will you steal? Will you lie? Will you cheat? You can say, I won't do that until you're tempted. And then you don't do it. Then you know, I really believe that. That brings a stronger confidence. But then there's the devil's part. And the devil's the one who goes about. He's called the tempter. He's the one who solicits you to do evil. He's the one who wants you to break God's commands, not listen to His warnings. He's the one who's the rebel, who works in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit out there that's in this society that is everywhere, that has invaded us through the media, through TV, through Hollywood, through the school system, through higher education, which I call lower education, through the politicians and on you go down. In a lot of religion, the devil's working through that in order to undermine and to destroy and to lure people away from God. And people fall into the snare. And the devil is the one who does it. The devil wants you to fail. He came to kill, steal, and to destroy. The Lord came to give you life more abundantly. It's John 10:10. I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. I know that that's happened. In all these years I have been with the Lord, I know that God has blessed my life. Do I deserve it? No. But I believe Him and I trust Him and I deal with the issues the best I can where I'm at in my relationship with Him, and God honors that. He does for you too. But He's asking us to grow up. The one thing God's trying to do in all this is what? He's trying to change us. There is a time element. This SBF means sanctification by faith. That God is setting you apart. He's putting you into these crucibles, into these trials, in order to ascertain the value of your faith. Is your faith all you say it is? Well, let's find out. Because if a man says he has found something that's raw ore and he thinks it's gold, he's got to take it to the assayer's office. He's got to put the acid test to it to see if it's real or if it's fool's gold. Is it genuine or is it fake? And so the test will prove it so. So it is for your faith. in the test of proving that you have genuine faith, or they're showing you that there's flaws, deep flaws in your faith, and maybe you don't even have faith. Maybe you're just mentally assenting to everything, and you're trying to come up with all these intellectual arguments about things, blaming God, pointing the finger, never taking accountability for certain things in your own life. You haven't settled some issues. You're unstable. You're not established. And so we see that there is God's part, there's a devil's part, but here's the hard part of it, I think. My part. Your part. What are we to do about this? Well, see, we have a response that's the only thing that's going to get us through this. We have to respond positively to every trial that we go through when we'd be tempted. And so the devil's going about like a roaring lion. I'm not to give place to the devil. I'm not to listen to what the devil has to say because he's always attacking my mind, trying to come at me in order to tempt me and to lure me to disobey God, to don't do what God requires of me as far as the truth is concerned. But God is working in me to will and do of his good pleasure. I'm to work it out with fear and trembling. So I have to make a decision. Who am I going to allow to rule my life? Will I allow God to rule my life by his word and the Holy Spirit as I walk day by day? It's a process. It's progressive. There's ups and there's downs, but it's a journey. We're all on that journey. We all get to make decisions in the valleys as well as in the mountains. In the mountaintops, we're always wanting to praise God. In the valleys, we should praise God too. He hasn't left us nor forsaken us. Just like he told Hezekiah, I left you for a season to try you to know what was in your heart. And God can do that because he loves you and he wants you to know. God already knows. He wants you to see yourself in the mirror. And the way you're going to see yourself a lot of times is the trials that you're going through. You're going to see something, the nasty in you that God doesn't like, and then you're not going to like it. Hello. Because that's what God wants you to see in order to change you. And so, like it says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourself. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to take a little test, ask ourselves some questions. And in doing that, we find out some things. I mean, ask honest questions. And that's what God wants us to do. All of this is to bring us all the way over here to the end. The word for tempt a lot of times is the word parasimos, which is a process we're going through. There's another word, dokimos. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourself to see if you're being the faith. Prove your own selves. The word prove is dokimos, which means approved. What does that mean? I've been approved. This is a result of going through the test. The results of the test, of the process is, I overcame. I held on to my faith. I didn't quit. I may have made some mistakes. A just man can fall, but he gets back up. But he stays in the process. And he wants to be approved. James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. Parasimos. The testing, the soliciting of the devil. The warnings and everything that comes where God is proving his faith. And then it goes on and says, as you read in James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for God has set aside something for them. What? The crown of life. And that's all about God has set that aside for all those who love him, who have proven themselves to be loyal, proven themselves to be committed. See, I have a problem with people who have a problem with God. I think that's fair. Because I am a preacher, but not just because I'm a preacher, but because I'm a Christian. And when people are always got a problem with God, always blaming God, then I got a problem. Because I don't have those kind of problems with God. Because I see God as just and holy and righteous that he can do no wrong. And I stand for that. I really do. And people might not like that, but that's not my problem. I have to stand because what the devil wants me to do is get off my game. He doesn't want me to stay in this journey of faith. He wants me to throw in the towel and compromise and give in. But I have to prove myself. I have to prove myself loyal. And believe me, there's a whole lot of people that are going to find in these last days it's going to be a whole lot more testing than you ever thought you were going to ever go through. And so we come to the place where there's positive benefits of these trials. And I'll just briefly say some things I said last Sunday night when some of y'all weren't here, and we'll go on from there. I said this about the positive benefits of trials. One, I said resisting temptations will inspire greater hate for sin. See, when you resist to lie, when you resist to cheat and to lust, when you resist the pornography and the gambling, when you resist those things you know that are morally wrong, it causes you to become stronger. It gives you more confidence. And it causes you to hate sin. If you're bitter towards someone, what do? When you're around that, see that someone, you avoid them. They turn it around. Shouldn't you avoid bitterness? And shouldn't you avoid lust? Shouldn't you avoid those things? The Bible tells us to abstain from those things, to run, to flee from those things. Sometimes you have to flee. Sometimes you have to walk away. Just pick up your feet and move. Get out of the situation. Don't put yourself in harm's way. And so whatever it be, whether it be lust, anger, covetousness, whatever it may be, God's given you a way of escape. And when you are resisting these things, then you find that you become stronger. Secondly, we said trials and temptations cause us to take a deeper look at ourselves. And that's real truth for a spiritual person. They begin to look at themselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, it tells us to examine ourselves again. Look at yourself before you take communion. Look at your past week. Look at your responses, your attitudes. Think about the words you spoke. And the feelings you had. I'm ashamed, aren't you? Sometimes you look at those things. I mean, we know maybe this past week wasn't the best week in the world. But wasn't maybe some pop quizzes just to see what's in you? That you're not dead like you claimed to be and confessed to be. You know, like you sang, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But you found out that I popped up and it was surviving. It didn't want to lay down and die and keep its mouth shut. And so you found out some things about yourself. So you consider your motives and your affections. You consider your attitudes. Set your affections on things above. You realize that, boy, I mean, I have some covetousness in my heart maybe. Or maybe there's down there this, you know, revenge attitude, retaliation, or bitterness. I don't know. But something can be down there. God brings up and says, a man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. Man's tempted because there's something inside of him that can be tempted. And that's what the devil is doing when he solicits you. God's allowing that in order to reveal something. The devil wants to destroy you, but God's trying to show you that's what's in your heart. Get rid of it. Hide my word in your heart that you won't sin against me, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, it's a big danger of wrong attitudes. And we have to keep our heart and guard it with all diligence. Then we said, thirdly, trials and temptations expose weaknesses in us. When you go through a trial, when you're going through something, you realize your weaks and your strengths, where you're weak and where you're strong. Like a man takes, as I said last week, people that take steel and they make this stuff and put it together, they grade it. They got certain grade. The point of it being able to hold certain weight, some steel is stronger than other steel to hold up a bridge, to hold up a big, mighty building. And each one of those pieces of steel are marked. And that's the same thing true for all of us, the steel of our faith. How much can we take? And when we go through something, you realize people say, I can't take no more. Well, God's not going to allow you to go through more than you can take. That's what he says. He promises that in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Because God knows the strength of your faith. And God has confidence in you to take him at his word to help you get through whatever you're going through, because he can get you through it. But sometimes we look at that and we realize, I'm weak here. Did you see any weaknesses in your life this past week? Other than going into women's bathrooms. All right, if you see these weaknesses in your life, what are you going to do about them? What are you going to do about them? That's the big question, isn't it? Are you going to do what you can to strengthen that? Are you going to do what you can to make that something that part of your faith to make it stronger rather than weaker. Now, how can I do that? Well, I can hide his word in my heart. I can go back to the Lord and say, and realize my need, because I can never do anything without the Lord. I need the Lord in my life. Like Spurgeon said, learn to say no. It will be more use to you than Latin. And that's true. Learn to say no, because it's more use to you than Latin. Because back in those days, a lot of people took that kind of stuff. But you see, just saying no. It's hard for people to say no to some things. They just want to respond at the whim. They want to let their feelings be driven with every wind. And the devil's behind a lot of that. And they follow their feelings a lot of time, and they get themselves in trouble because of that. And they end up falling because of that. And so we haven't really resisted sin like we could. Because we never know how much we could have resisted that until we really stand our ground. And then we see, we can really do this. We don't have to be a coward. We don't have to give in. And so we have to have our faith tested, and it shows our weaknesses and it shows our strength. Then fourthly, we said this, trials and temptations will reveal and confirm our faith. You say you have faith. Well, let's see it confirmed. In Acts 14, 22, it says he came back confirming the faith of many of them, means establishing them. You know, a lot of people are not established in the faith. A lot of new people come to church and they become Christian and everything. And it takes a while. I've been thinking about this for quite a while, that, you know, new Christians ought to go through a 36-week course, or 36-week course of the basic tenets of the Christian faith and principles to live by. And at the end of that, ask them a question. Are you ready now to be baptized? Are you ready now to commit your life totally to Jesus Christ? Because if you are, then I'll do it. If you're not, then we'll take you, repeat the grade. Go through the 36-week course again. Because you say, well, that sounds kind of hard. Well, I'm trying to be fair. Because Paul said, we warned you that you would be tempted. We warned you that you are appointed unto trials and temptations. And he says in Acts 14, 22, by much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom of God. Why are we tempted? Why do we suffer? Why do we go through things? Because we believe in God. Because of your faith. If you didn't have faith, you would have none of these issues in your life. You'd just be out there in the world and flowing with every wind that blows. And doing whatever. You'd have some trials, but you wouldn't know what they were. You wouldn't be able to understand a thing, because when you understand trials, that your faith is being tempted and God is allowing that in order to test your faith, and when you stand your ground, you can't overcome this thing. It causes you to become a really strong Christian. And the devil doesn't want you to be strong. He wants you to be weak and mamby-pamby and wishy-washy. And believe me, we have a wishy-washy religious society today. It really is. I've just been reviewing one of these books that have been out for 2 years called The Shack. Anybody's got that book in your library, you ought to flush it, because it ain't of God. It's demonic. It's of the devil. Yet a lot of Christians and a lot of religious people and big figures out there in religious camps are endorsing it. Why would you want to endorse something that isn't biblical, that compromises everything in the Scripture? So beware. And see, when I say it, everybody says, well, what is this talking about? See, when I say those things, I say it because there's something behind it that will deceive you. And all you got to do is check it out yourself. Because if you believe what the Bible says and the inspiration of Scripture, if you believe that Jesus is God and you believe He was born of a virgin and you believe that everything the Bible says about Him, then when something comes along to be against that, you stand against it. They have not the doctrines of Christ, they have not what? God. And that makes you wonder about a lot of people out there. I want my faith confirmed. And the only way it's going to be confirmed is as you go through these things and you stand your ground. Over in 2 Chronicles 20, 20, when the prophet spoke to him, he says, believe what he has spoken to you, and you shall be established. The word believe and establish are the same Hebrew word. Believing establishes you. It causes you to be settled. It causes you to be sure about something you believe. If you're not sure about what you believe, take the course again. Go back and study that subject. God's word is settled forever in heaven. So what do you believe about, what do you believe about just marriage? What do you believe about the Sermon on the Mount? What do you believe about, you know, overcoming? And what do you believe about sin? What do you believe about these things? You believe it's okay just to, you know, people can talk and say, well, you know, sin is kind of, isn't it a kind of a gray area? Beg your pardon? Sin is not a gray area. God has told us that all transgression of the law is sin. The law is very clear as far as thou shalt not. And that is not negative, because like I said, we can turn that around and say, well, thou shalt not tell the truth. Now see, that to the world out there, that's, hey, yeah, man, that's right, that's right. Because that's the way they live. So behind the law was principles, and the reason God gave that law was to reveal for the knowledge of sin, Romans tells us, chapter 2. It's a diagnostic. So when you ask somebody, have you ever committed adultery? Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever coveted something? Have you ever stole something from your employer? You keep asking questions like that in reference to the Ten Commandments, and you're going to get to a point and they're going to have to say, well, yeah. Say, then you're a sinner. Well, see, that ain't positive. Yes, it is, because you don't want them to go to hell. So you tell them that they're a sinner and say, well, the only way you can get free from these sins is not by good works and deeds, but by believing in Jesus Christ, because He died for your sins. And that's what Finney said. He said, all of them said, you know, you preach, John Wesley said, preach the law 90%. Why do you do that? So people will see that they can't do it on their own, that they need Jesus Christ. That's why. I'm talking about talking to sinners. And so, now, I believe that God will help us to be strengthened as we go through these things. Remember what Peter, when he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, he says, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, he said, Satan has desired that he might have you, that he can sift you like wheat. Remember that? And Peter said, oh, no, I'll die with you. Ain't going to happen to me. He had a big mouth. I mean, he's, you know, brave and courageous. Peter always got in trouble. I mean, he's cutting off ears and, you know, stepping out of boats and everything. I seem like it, everything he did, he got himself in trouble. But here he is again, and he said, oh, no. And Jesus said, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. But when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And that word strengthen is that word establish. At a conversion. A lot of Christians have been converted. See, Peter hadn't come through the complete process yet. Well, he believed who Jesus was. But his faith failed right there in Luke 22, didn't it? Because he denied Jesus Christ. It was after that, when he was converted, then you read about Peter, and he said, well, be sober, because the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter had a lot more experiential knowledge, because that's what this dokimos is all about, experiential knowledge. Not just facts, but I've experienced it, and I know it's true. And that's what's important. And so a lot of people have never been established. And the reason is because they're still not sure about what they believe. So here comes the solicitor general, the devil. And he's soliciting you to get you to lie, to cheat, to commit fornication, adultery, look at the pornography, steal. Whatever he can do, wherever your weakness is, he's coming at you in order to throw you off. And the reason for that is to pull you down. And when he pulls you down, then he's going to say, what's the use? I can't do nothing. He'll come right on you and heap the guilt on you then. He'll beat you down with a hammer because he hates you. But God is there to tell you to get back up and quit crying and whining. Because God came back to Peter and he rebuked him, did he not? He set him straight. Well, I believe God needs to set a lot of us straight. So let's go on from there. Fifthly, the temptations and trials will cause you to have a deeper understanding and compassion for others. Now think about that. These trials and temptations will cause you to have a deeper understanding and compassion for others. Now, wait a minute. Let's get this straight. The reason there's so much lack of compassion and understanding for other people is because you have not been through the test of life. It's so easy to sit up on a high mountain and to never been tested or examined, never gone through anything, and to look at everybody else's life like the religious Pharisee and said, I'm not like other people. I tithe and I go to church and I do this and I do that. You know, I'm not like them other sinners out there. He was self-righteous, he was arrogant, and he despised other people, and he had no compassion. Jesus rebuked that attitude. This man had all his religious rules like a lot of churches may have, and there's nothing wrong with rules necessarily. But they're trying to look at them and they're better than everybody else. They compare themselves among themselves. And that's not right. We only compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, and we never come out good on that. Because we see our weaknesses, and we see that we have to change more and more. But when you've been through a trial, and you've been through some hardships, and you trusted God, and you hung in there, and you stood the course, and you've been through that thing, and you've cried, and you've mourned, and you've agonized, and you've fought, and you've done everything that you know is right to do, and you wouldn't let nobody pull you down. You wouldn't let the devil talk you out of it. You wouldn't let your friends talk you out of it. You stood your ground, and at the end of that thing, you came out of that thing. There's something deeper inside of you, and you can't tell me it's not. Something deeper has worked inside of you because of that trial you went through. And it causes you, when somebody else is going through something similar, to not look at them with a self-righteous attitude, but to realize, I understand I have been through the same thing. I realize what you're going through. Maybe mine is a little different than yours, but I have been down that road. And I know what you're talking about. Now, that doesn't mean that I am going to accept them as a weak individual and just say, yeah, go ahead and sin. That means because I have been through the trial, I can support and lift them up and say, you can overcome this. Why did Jesus overcome everything in order to become an example for us to overcome? 1 Peter 2:21 tells us he's an example for us. And we're to follow in His steps. Even Hebrews 6:12 says, "Be you followers of them who through faith and patience or endurance inherited the promises." We have examples we can look at. Thank God for that. So we understand other people. I mean, no man is exempt from temptation. Not one child, not one female, male, mother, father, husband, wife. Nobody is exempt from a temptation or trial. There's no trial exemption here. The government can't give it to you. The preacher can't give it to you. And the parents can't give it to you. And God will not give it to you. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tempted. But with that temptation, He's going to make a way for you to escape, to do all those things we've been talking about, to cause you to be stronger in your faith, to look at yourself and to see yourself in this mirror of a trial that you're in and realize your weaknesses in life and grow up. It's all about growth and growing up. And then when somebody else is going through something, then you are able to have a real, genuine, honest compassion, empathy for them. That you realize. Now it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he was tempted in all points, yet he never sinned. And he says there, come boldly to the throne of grace that he might be able to aid you and to help you to find grace and mercy in the time of need. So we have a sympathetic, or better, a high priest that empathizes with us because we don't have one who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but who can. He understands the temptations. He went through them. He understands the emotions. He understands the will. He understands, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press, being pressed, the pressure that was upon him. He understands what you're going through. He went through it in order that he can aid you now to go through it. But how often do we really run to Him for help? How often do we really, in the time of this trial, do we go to the rock that is higher than us? Often we don't. We look for somebody else to comfort us in our sin. We look for someone who is arguing with God like we are. Someone who's mad at God like we are. Who blames God like... We're looking for someone who says, yeah, I agree with you. That's the wrong person to talk to. Excuse me. That's the wrong person to go to. You're supposed to run to somebody that's the rock that is higher, who's a very present help in the time of trouble. He's the one who's able to aid you and to give you this deeper work inside of you and help you to be able to aid somebody else. But every Christian can overcome. There's no degree of temptation that justifies any degree of sin. Selah. Think on that one. We are always trying to justify ourselves, excuse ourselves. But God doesn't give us an excuse. I don't see Jesus in His temptation saying, well, I get an exemption on this one. No, it doesn't work that way. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Comfort can mean encourage, the one called alongside to help you. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves were comforted of God. I think that's clear. I mean, it's a little convoluted in the way it's worded in the King James. But it's all it's saying is, God has comforted us in the trial that we're going through. Now we're able to comfort others who are also going through something too. Which proves my whole point that you cannot really help somebody or comfort somebody unless you've been through that particular thing. And once you have, and when you've been through the financial trial and the hardship, when you've been through domestic difficulties with children, husband-wife relationships, when you've been through the bitterness and everything and overcome and forgiven and received God's goodness and mercy and forgiveness in your life, you're able to help somebody that's in that same situation. You know what God can do. And you have the strength and the will and the wherewith to be able to talk to somebody else about their problem on the basis of the fact, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. Maybe it's not exactly the same, but it's similar because you've been through some things. I've been through a lot of things since I've been a Christian. I haven't been through everything that somebody can go through, but I know what it is to go through them. I know the hardships. I know the persecution. I know what it is when you're hated and maligned. I know what it is when people want to say all manner of evil against you because of your beliefs. I know what it is to receive nasty mail. I know what it is for people to hate you. I know what it is when you go through those things. I know what it is to go through a physical trial and to suffer through those things and the questions and the arguments and the debates the devil brings to your mind. I know what it is to go through some of these things. I know what it is to be tempted. Whatever it is, I know what it is to be tempted to lie and to cheat and to love. I know what those things are. I've been down that road. I've missed it some. But I have overcome. And that's why I stand here in the strength of faith and confidence that I have, because I know that God has built something inside of me called faith that is stronger now than it was in 1973. And I know that the devil's still trying to weaken it. He'll do anything he can to overthrow me. So when somebody else is going through it and they come to you, I can talk to them. I can say, God has an answer for your problem. Now, I'm not going to be there and say, you know, you poor little thing. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, I know they are terrible. You're not going to do that. I'm going to point you to the Word and to Christ and tell you, you got a bad attitude. And I know what it is like to have a bad attitude. Well, I think I got us in agreement on that one. 100%. Because everybody here knows what that is. So I can talk to you about that. I know what it is to try to blame God. I know what it is to be angry with everybody else around you and think they're at fault. But I can say to you, you're wrong. I do not agree with you. And I want to respect you and I want to help you. But please respect the Word and respect the experience of somebody that's been through something. And who's trying to point you to in a direction that can help you. Because he goes on saying this, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. It's abounding in us. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Everything these apostles were going through was for their good. And for the good of the people whom they were able to comfort. And I hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. You're suffering for your beliefs because people are saying things about the church is strange. Well, why are we strange? Well, I mean, it's biblical to be that way because we are strangers and pilgrims. We're aliens to this world because we have been born again from heaven. And now we're different than we were. We're not like the world. And so they look at you as strange and don't think it's strange for these trials that you're going through now to try you. Because you once ran with them, now you don't. All of a sudden, they're against you where they once were for you. And that is something that begins to help you to be able to help other people. For we, verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. Wow. That's pretty hard stuff. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from a so great a death, who doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's some good stuff in here when you read that. But the problem is, some people, they're still right here. At the beginning, maybe they got a step or two to where they're the promises. Between the promises and the conditions. And they're having struggles. They want the promises, but they don't want to meet the conditions. God is too hard. So it's wrong. So that's why I say, wait a minute, I disagree with you. I don't think God is too hard. I think he said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yet at the same time, with difficulty, we enter in. So there are hardships in life. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Do you think that this life is not going to be without tears? Do you think this life is not going to be without struggles and hardships? Do you think for 1 minute that everything's going to be a piece of cake? Forget it. It's not going to be. Now, I'm not going to sit back here and say, oh, it's all negative. No, but those things that we're going through that seem to be negative are for our good. But we just got to have a different outlook on things. We got to view them differently. You young people out there think, man, I tell you what, my parents are so hard, they're so strict, and they're so narrow, they're blah, 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 blah. Wait till you're married and have three children. What's that phrase people use? Payback time. Payback time. Because you're going to reap what you sowed. So, oh, that's negative, brother. No, it ain't. It's in Galatians chapter 6. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. So why ask God to forgive me? God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. Well, he forgives you, but he's going to also show you how compassionate your parents really were. How much they really cared for you, and how much they were on their knees for you and interceding for you, how much they cried over you and mourned over the things that you did. You'll find that out one day. So just keep on trekking down that little road you're going down if you want to. I think you better stop and think about life a little bit. Because you're sowing something. Just like you sow corn or tomato seeds, you're sowing something, folks, and you're going to reap. You always reap more than you sow. That's good when you're sowing financial prosperity and love and joy, but it ain't good when you're sowing your wild oats. It's going to be a problem. You look at that and you think, man, I wish I could go back and be 16 again. Well, I don't believe in all that stuff that Hollywood tries to tell us that we can go back and redo things. No, we have to just realize that's a cult. I really have to realize that I made some mistakes and I'm going to learn from these things and I'm going to be a better man I'll be a better Christian because of these things. And I'm going to learn my lessons. And that's another story in itself, just learning your lessons. Because some people are in a school of hard knocks and they got a hard head. I know none of y'all do. But some people are in that particular. But God comforts us no matter how difficult the circumstance. They said they were spared even of life. You can go back in the book of Acts and study Paul's life and look at the things, the shipwrecks he was in. Among false brethren, he said. False brethren. Paul went through a living, if you wanted to phrase it this way, Paul went through a living hell. Because of the people who hated him, maligned him, persecuted, stoned him, and put him in prison. Everywhere he went, he had these Judaizers coming around him, just mocking at what he was saying, trying to undermine everything he was saying. This man endured all of these things. He was faithful to God in all of that. He lost a lot of friends. Demas took off and forsook him. But he persevered on. So this enables us to comfort other people who are going through the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Why do we suffer? Why do we suffer reproach? 1 Timothy 4:10. Verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because. So the because gives me a why. So why do I suffer? Because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Okay? Do you see what he's saying there? Why are you suffering? Because you believe something. Everybody who believes something is going to suffer somewhere. And some of that suffering is because of your ignorance. Because of the false teaching you're at. Like, I mean, you take evolutionists, they're suffering the reproach of Christians coming and saying that's a bunch of lies and falsehood. But that suffering is not anything compared to what we're talking about here. Because they got lies. There's no truth in what they say whatsoever. There's no validation in what they say. No evidence in what they say. But we are suffering because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, died for the sins of mankind, and was risen from the dead because he has atoned for our sins. He's God. And we believe that. And if you don't believe that, 1 Corinthians 15 says you can't be saved. And you think that you're suffering now? Wait a while. Maybe 6 months or a year. Just wait a while. You see nothing yet. Because they're going to attack you with the hate speech. They're going to do everything they can to shut down the Christian faith. Create chaoses and confusions and everything else to bring someone on the scenes who is a dictator. It's all about the end times. And so you're going to find out what you really do believe. So you might as well start learning now through these little trials you're going through because all they're doing is preparing you for the bigger ones. They're strengthening your faith so you can be able to stand up against more. You know, in the early church, they would take your child from you And they would tell you to recant the faith or they're throwing your child to the lion's den. Now, people would say, that's so cruel. Why would you even talk about that? You're right, it is cruel. But Christians didn't do it. Heathen did. Well, why would God allow that? Don't go blaming God. The heathen did it because the devil has a hold of the heathen and because the devil is a destroyer and the devil always knows how to get through to people, and that is by intimidation and fear and persecution and by threats. Christians don't do that. If Christians want to change somebody's life, we simply go out and preach the gospel to people. They spit in our face. They throw things at us. They do everything they can to try to stop us with intimidation. We don't intimidate. I don't agree with that. People go by these abortion clinics and they stand there with signs up and march back and forth. They're not doing any harm. Now, people who go blow them up are wrong. They're not a Christian. But people who do that other, just stand and say, we're trying to help you. This is wrong. But now, what would they do when the homosexuals want to invade your church and come in and spit in people's faces and push them around and threaten them? When did we ever do that? See the difference? And we're going to find that more of this is going to come to pass in the last days, and we're going to suffer this. You know what? The greater suffering you go through, the more you're going to be able to help somebody else. And I can't imagine your child standing there, and you're being told that if you don't recant your faith, your child's going to the lion. And you've got to have the confidence that that child's going to go be with the Lord, and that you will see that child. Because over in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it talks about death, it says, comfort one another with these words. Because we have hope that the world doesn't have. That's the hope we have. And if you don't have that hope, then you need to get saved. I know that sounds so hard and so cruel, but I'm going to tell you what, this is a harsh and cruel world when it comes to hate for Jesus Christ. You read John 15, the latter part, they hated Jesus, they'll hate you. And I've told you before, the one reason and the biggest reason that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be hated in the last days is because we believe that Jesus Christ is exclusively the way to salvation, and there is no other way. And everybody else out there wants to believe, we got to tolerate everybody because there's more than one way. There's other ways too. You know, you can get through Buddha, and you can get through Catholic Church, you can get through this, Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and all these cults. You can get to the Lord this way. Those are good people. I didn't say they weren't good people, morally to some degree, but they don't believe right. The same people who maybe have some sense of moral values, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He is the way to salvation. Acts 14:12 says there's no other name under heaven whereby man might be saved than that name Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And see, you got to comfort other people. You got to be able to preach to other people. You got to have that knowledge and the experience. This preacher was on an airplane, and he sat down by a guy who happened to be set in his ways about many ways of salvation. And he saw that he was a preacher, and he asked him a question. Well, I believe that, they were on planes. So I believe there's more than one way to get to Philadelphia. We can go by plane, you can go by train, you can go by car. You go by bus. There's many ways to get there. And the preacher's listening to him. I said, so there's so many ways to salvation. Of course, the preacher's listening to all this. And he thinks a minute. And he says, announcement came on. They're about to approach the Philadelphia airport. And the preacher thought, and he said, yeah. He said, you know what? He said, I am glad the pilot of this plane is listening to the tower out there directing them in, because he's telling them to go on a certain runway, and it's the only way he can land. There's only one way. He shut that man down real quick. It was just a common sense thought. But that's a point. He had the wisdom. He'd been confronted by these things so many times, he was able to say something to somebody else. And see, we're always tripped or troubled by these people that say, well, these people are going to hell if they don't repent. What's wrong with you if you don't believe that in the gospel? Something's wrong. You better go back and read the Gospels in the book of Acts. You really better go read it. Because it is, either you repent or there's a destiny for you that the devil's helping you choose called hell. And that's not something anybody is happy about. But the same token, you see, you have this, what we call compassion. All who have been tested and persecuted and suffered for their beliefs understand some things. Let me give you a few things they understand. so that it can help other people. They understand the power of sin. They understand the power of the flesh. They understand the power of the devil. See, if you're saved, you understand that. If you don't understand the power of sin, if you don't understand the power of the flesh and the power of the devil, you don't understand that, you need to go back to that 36-week course. Grade one. You need to start all over because you've got to understand that. Understand the mind battles. Understand what it is to be tempted, to lure, to compromise, just to give in a little bit. Understand all of that. You see, the mind battles we go through because the world and the sinner rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand the world's mind. I'm not ignorant of the devil's devices. The Bible tells me not to be ignorant of his devices. I know he's sophisticated and cunning and crafty. And I've got an ability to discern that to some degree. And more as time goes by and the more trials you go through, you discern it more. You see through people. And there's a lot of people who don't understand. Some of you here don't understand that. You don't understand the nature of sin. You don't understand the nature of the flesh. You don't understand the nature of the devil. You're not settled on that. And because of that, you're still back over here, just back and forth. You're not sure. You're not settled. You're not established. And all I'm trying to do is comfort you. Encourage, that word can mean encourage. Challenge. Everybody likes a good challenge. No, I don't. You're in the wrong church then. I don't know what else to say. Everybody likes a good challenge. Anybody wants to go out for the basketball team, we don't challenge you, just dribble and shoot. Yeah, right. And secondly, we understand the bitter taste of failure. We understand that. Because failure is a bitter taste. We understand despair, just like Paul did. Being down at that place of despair. We understand guilt. We understand these things, folks, because we've been down this road to a certain degree. Wherever we are understanding people because we know what sin will do to people. We know what the flesh is like. It's cunning itself. It is crafty itself. It is subtle and sneaky and conniving. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? It is God who trieth the heart. And that's why God tries the heart, because how can we know our own heart except the Word reveals it to us? A fool trusts in his own heart. I want to put my trust, if something in my heart that I'm believing, I want to see it line up with the Word. That's the only thing I can trust. It's like an airplane pilot trying to bring his plane in. I mean, he's got to go by all the numbers he's got and everything else. He's got to be flowing in. It's by faith he does that. And that's what God is saying to us. We've got to line up with the numbers here. What is he saying? And if he's saying it, this is the way walking in. Do you realize your feelings and your emotions and all the things you're going through are lying and deceiving and subtle and cheating and trying to lure you into another way? And that's why I'm telling you, these trials, you begin to understand yourself. You begin to understand what the flesh is like. And a man who begins to see that, he begins to hate the operations of it. And don't forget, we got two men who are going to be visiting us pretty soon. Two men. Revealed in the New Testament in a way you've never seen before. They've been around from the beginning of time. And you will either hate the one or love the other. I guarantee it. Could it be Jesus and Satan? Could be, but it's not. But I guarantee you, a common attraction. But you look at this and you begin to see and you understand, like he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now I know it, because he says, know you not? Like, don't be ignorant of this. Who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous. All unrighteousness is sin. He that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Be not deceived. Led astray. Carried away. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Absolutely. Look at the next verse. Such were some of you. And because of that, we are now able to relate to other people in the like thing. In that particular sin, it says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Something has happened to you. You're not the same person. So now when you meet the drunk, and now when you meet the effeminate, and now when you meet the idolater, and you run into these people on the job in the neighborhood, you know because you were there. You had idols in your life. You had immorality in your life. You walk the course of this world, and you're able to relate to these people, and you just need to look at it that way. And they say, well, you don't know anything about it. Say, yeah, whoa, just a minute now. Let me give you my testimony. Let me give you just a little 5-minute my testimony. I was a wicked man. You can go on and tell them a few things, if you whatever you want to tell them. Say, that's where I was. But Jesus one day stopped me in my tracks, and he pulled me up, and he forgave me of my sins. He granted me repentance to life. And I repented of my sins. I repented, turned around, gave them up, walked away from them, and started following Jesus. I asked him to come into my life because I needed him. I made a mess of it. And because I did that, I understand what you're going through. I understand all the agony and the grief. I understand the failure and despair. I understand the guilt. I understand all of those things. And I think I can point you in the right direction and comfort you and help you if you will look to Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. That's what trials will do for you. And we understand how the devil thinks and works to condemn you when you miss the mark. Understand that. Do you know what it is to be a preacher? You didn't get much response there. And you know what it is to have all these people come to you because of something in their life that the devil's condemning, a failure. And do you know what you can do? That you can tell them, thank you for your honesty. I understand what you're going through. I have not always met the par myself. But because you've been honest about that and willing now to bring that to my attention and to the Lord's attention, you know what? God can forgive you of this sin. And God can help you and God can strengthen you to be a better man, woman, child, teenager. God can help you if you're willing. Just to get down on your knees and pray and ask God to forgive you. I will stand there with you and I will support you. Nothing wrong with that, is it? But do you realize how many people do that? Not only here, other places. Well, how many people come to you with things like that? See, we understand this. And this is the best part of everything we understand. We understand that Jesus is full of grace and mercy. We understand that. Because how many times have we needed to confess something to him? How many times have we had to run to the refuge? How many times have we had to go to him and say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Forgive me for my bad attitude. Forgive me for my self-righteousness. Forgive me for being critical. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me for everything, Lord. Forgive me. And did he forgive you? How do you know he did? Because he said he would and because you believed it. And he gave you peace when you confessed and repented of your sins. And that's what you're able to tell people. Hebrews 4:14, his pardon and his mercy is bigger than anything else in this world. But there's something else we understand. We understand the seriousness of turning from God. At least I did. The consequences of turning away and rejecting Jesus Christ and all that he has for you. It's a very serious thing. And too many people are taking it lightly. And this is where it gets a little more sobering. Because people think that they can just kind of throw their hands up at God and walk away and it's not going to have consequences. God is long-suffering. God is merciful, good and kind and gracious and all that. But you cannot provoke God with so much. The Bible speaks about how they provoked him in the temptation in the day of wilderness. It speaks about in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, let not your heart be hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. And then you depart from the living God. And the whole thing is based upon unbelief. And unbelief is rebellion and disobedience to the revealed will of God. And that's what they did. They rebelled to what God said. They rebelled to His commandments and to His warnings. They didn't do it like, I rebel. They said, it's too hard. God is complicated to understand. Sure He is. But you're making it more complicated than it is. Because God has revealed Himself to us in simplicity. He's revealed His nature to us. How much more can you reveal to man of God's love than sending your only Son to die for your sins and your wickedness? How much more do you need to reveal to a person? When did you give one of your children up for somebody else's sin? He did that for you. That's the compassion He had towards you. So how dare we begin to argue with Him and to have some kind of confrontation with God? Because that's arrogance and pride. That's this world system. The world has imputed this hate, indifference, and questioning of God through the educational system. It has so put that into the kids' mind today that they grow up with all of this stuff, that they've got this whole thing about, well, everything today, you can't tell. Sin is gray. Nobody knows what really is right. Nobody really knows what's wrong. Really? He that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Lying is wrong. Now the world tells you not all lying is wrong. All lying is wrong. Period. Whether it be the medical lie, whether it be the, you know, the financial lie, or whether it be whatever kind of lie you make, a white lie, black lie, purple lie, it's a lie. It's meant to deceive and distort the truth. And that's simple as it can be. But the world tells you all of these things. So, you know, a situation ethics, you know, in certain situations, you know, when somebody, people get a little older and all, you know, we just need to let them, you know, get rid of them. That's what the healthcare system wants to do. And so situation ethics, somebody says, well, we don't know what's right and what's wrong. So if three people are in the lifeboat and the third one's causing the ship to, the little boat to sink, then we get rid of the third one, throw him out so us two can survive. That's situation ethics. Rather than being a team and trying to survive together because of the respect for human life. So all of this comes from the world, and what it's done, it's confused your mind when it comes to God. It's distorted everything God says to you. And then when you come along trying to tell people what the truth is and just say, let me tell you something. I've been down these roads that you're talking about. And I know where you're coming from, but you're wrong. And you're deceived. And God is trying to pull you out before you drown in the sea of sin and deliver you. A critical spirit towards the weak Christian is wrong. It always is. I know sometimes I say, well, it's been in the Bible for 2,000 years. I say things sometimes and people get a little upset with me, but all that. But I think it's wrong to be critical, because that righteous, self-righteous man in Luke 18, he was despised of the people. So we shouldn't have that attitude. We should be like that other man, the publican, who beat himself on the breast, said, I'm not worthy. And that's the man, he said, because there's a difference between humility and pride. But Jesus came to save the sinner. I want you to show you something in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Compassion. Would you look here with me at compassion? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's a very profound statement. It's true spiritually as well as physically. But you go learn what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? To repentance. What did Jesus do? Is that compassion? Why do we think it is not compassion to tell people to repent? Because the world has done that to us. Key 73, take all that stuff out of those songs. Remember what I told you about that? Take out judgment, take out holiness, take out repentance, take it out. Because there's a mindset that this hellfire and damnation is wrong. I think I'm going to buy about 100 books. And I'm going to require you to read it and to give me a report on it. What would the name of that book be? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Because how many of you read it? Well, good, but a lot of you haven't. You ought to sit down and read it again, and you ought to read it to your children. Because you don't just see an angry God there. What you see is a merciful God calling people to repentance. The title ain't the best, but it's the truth, because God gets angry at sin, and His wrath comes down towards sin. Remember that little scenario where we are dangled like a spider over the fire, and any moment that God can let us go? That's what a sinner, John 3:36. He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not upon the Son of God hath not everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides over him any moment. That's the danger. We know the danger of that. We know the seriousness of that. I've been there. But I've been delivered by the mercy of God. And he came to call the sinner to repentance. Look at the same chapter in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You think you just go out there with a love gospel and tell people God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, everybody's just going to fall down on knees and repent? Some will, because they're ripe. But not everybody. People need to hear that they're sinners. They need to know they're sinners. And the only way to tell them they're sinners is to know you've been through this thing and now you've got some sense of the despair and the guilt in your own life from the past that you can share with them. You're going down this wrong road and it's dangerous. You're going to die. You're going to go to a hell that is forever and forever and forever. And you're able to tell them that because you've experienced that in your life. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 is, I was reading a commentary the other day in Matthew chapter 23, different things, and man said something about this, and it referenced to Luke 11 too, same thing here. He said Jesus' words were very harsh. And I agree with him. They were. That depends on how you want to use the word harsh. Harsh can mean the jarring of the senses. It can mean that. It also can be something that's cruel when somebody's mean to somebody and cruel. But a lot of times you have to be that way in order to jar people to wake up. And what Jesus said in Matthew 23 was a scathing denunciation of the religious people of the day. Was Jesus unloving? Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I have said unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But look at that, old Jerusalem, like a hen gathering her children. That's his compassion. But they rejected him. You look in the passage and they reject you in this city, flee to another city. You're either with me or you're against me. I'm telling you all this is just, you see here, because we have a deeper understanding doesn't mean that we have a license to sin or give other people a license to sin. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, I'll close with this. I had no idea I would take that long with this one, but it's needed, I think. I think it's needed. It was needed. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore. So here he is. He's the highest priority. I charge thee therefore before God. That's pretty serious stuff. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's the preacher's responsibility. Speak the truth. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Reprove means to convince of error, correct in a moral sense, like Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I correct. And then he goes on and he says, and rebuke. This is really a strong word. It's a strongly admonishing somebody. Do you think that Nathan, when he came to David, rebuked him? Absolutely. And what happened to David? Spared his life. And then it says from there, exhort. And that's back to the word comfort and courage. Can mean that. The paraclete called alongside to help somebody. It's not just a wishy-washy thing. And do it with long-suffering, slow to anger. It didn't say without anger. It said slow to anger. Because anybody here says they will never get angry needs to stop and think a little bit. Because you can be provoked to anger. He says slow. How many times have you wanted to, but you didn't? And he says doctrine. Because doctrine is something. What's going on? For the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap teachers to themselves, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but watch in all things and endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That's sobering thoughts. This is what a preacher has to do. And that's why he's called to do that. People who don't like that is because they have itching ears. There's something going on in their life that is not good. Well, we'll stop there, but I want to say this before I conclude. Wednesday night, while we were praising the Lord gave me a word, and I took up my book and I wrote it down. And I didn't know when I was going to say this, but I wrote it down, and it was real short. The time has come when every man will have to choose. No divided loyalties, for a man will love God or he will hate God. This will be severely tested, for we're near the end. No divided loyalties. Now you think about that. The time has come when a man will have to choose. And that's where we are in all of these trials we're going through. Every trial, every temptation is a choice of your will not to have divided loyalties. Who will you be loyal to? To God and the truth? Will you be loyal to yourself? Which is wrong. Will you be loyal to God? Time has come. It's coming closer and closer to us. Because it says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that time is on us. So temptations are all about having a deeper understanding and compassion for other people who are going through like things that you're going through. Galatians 6:1 tells us that you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering your own self, lest you be tempted and fall. So consider that. You've been through that thing. And you better also consider the fact, don't be critical. You can be firm. You have to. Sometimes you want to take people and shake them. Some of the old preachers would do that. They would shake them. Sometimes you feel like doing it. But only God can shake your life. And I know that. And I fear. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I fear lest by some means the devil, through his subtlety, will be able to lure you away and deceive you, and to corrupt the simplicity, corrupt your minds from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And when he said fear there, he says, I'm alarmed. I believe that was the intent there, because I don't think Paul had a fear of dying. I don't think he had a fear of the devil. I think he just had an alarm inside of him, I fear for you, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Because if you fear for somebody, you're alarmed at their actions and their attitudes and the direction they're going. And you want to say, I'm alarmed. And when you're alarmed, you got to warn them. Because you're on slippery ground. All of us here have the ability to comfort and to aid other people. And to let them know they're going the wrong direction. And if they're arguing and going through some kind of problems, we can help them. Because we got the answers. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would now do His work in our lives, and You would place Your fear deeper in our hearts, that we would have respect for You and Your Word and all that You say. the Lord, that we would not have a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind in these days in which we live, that we will be courageous and bold to proclaim Jesus Christ at all cost, that we would not fear for our own lives, that we would not compromise nor give in, but that we would persevere to the end, and that our loyalty would be proved by our faithfulness to you. I pray for your people, Lord, that you would convict them. I pray that you would deal with them. I pray that you would preserve and keep them unto eternal life. In the name of Jesus.